The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 15. Hopefully you read all that text this week. Make sure that you're reading every week to prepare yourself for going through these passages. Let me begin by opening in prayer, and then we're going to dive in this morning. Pray with me. Father, you have given us the words of life, and every scripture is profitable, even this passage. And maybe some here this morning don't yet see how this is profitable to the fullest extent. But Lord, let us look through this text with the x-ray eyes, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to see exactly what you're teaching and to live by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go through this part of Joshua, we've encouraged you to read the chapters ahead of time. Because they're lengthy, and we won't be reading them in their entirety every week. But this morning, as we look at Joshua 15, let's begin by reading, starting in verse 1. Look in your Bibles, Joshua 15, 1. Now the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reaching the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin, as far toward the south. And their south border was from the lower end of the Dead Sea, from the bay that turns to the south. Then it went out southward to the ascent of Akrabim, and passed on to Zin, and went up to the south of Kadesh Barnea, and continued to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and turned about to Karka. And it passed on to Azmon, and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your south border. And the east border was the Dead Sea, as far as the mouth of the Jordan. And the border of the north side was from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Then the border went up from Beth Hogla and passed by on the north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Have I lost you yet? Have your eyes glazed over and you think, surely Tom's not going to read this whole chapter? I'm already lost, maybe you say, in the weeds. What on earth has this got to do with Christians in 2026? Where do we find a message from God in these mundane details? Well, it's said about legal documents that the devil's in the details. But when it comes to Scripture, God is in the details. And remember that all these names meant something to the people of Israel. God had promised to give them this land. For 7 years, they fought the battles that we studied in Joshua 6 through 12 to conquer the land. And now, at this time, each tribe stood in that land waiting for God to reveal what their inheritance would be. Imagine the excitement you would have had as you heard how a land that you were familiar with, which you're not here, but a land you were familiar with, that it would be your inheritance and would belong to you forever. Imagine hearing, and the north boundary of your inheritance is Highway 80 at the border of Grand Saleem, Mineola Hawkins. Big Sandy, right? The eastern border is Highway 14. The western border is Highway 110, Van, Garden Valley. And your southern border is just beyond I-20. All of it is your inheritance from God. And as you trust Him, He will dispossess it from everyone else so that it is forever yours. Would you be bored then? Would you be lost then? Your eyes wouldn't glaze over, they'd be bugged out as you heard what was now yours. And add to it that God had promised this to your ancestors hundreds of years before, and that now the day has finally come for you to receive it. What would you think about God in that moment. God chose to give painstaking details because every boundary point, every name of every city and village, all of it pointed to the faithfulness of God to fulfill His promises for His people. So as we take time to examine this chapter, I think that you'll walk away amazed at the gems that are hidden in plain sight and that should bolster our trust in the faithfulness of God to us. To begin, let me give you a mental picture of the allotment of land that's taking place here. The first tribe that received their inheritance was Judah. If you went back to Genesis 49, you would see that Jacob's blessing went to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the next two chapters in Joshua will deal with their inheritance. But God's promise went to Judah, and their inheritance is outlined here in chapter 15. So let's put a Bible map up. Now, this is not going to work perfectly because I found out that this is not going to work with a screen, all right? But I'm going to do my best. I can do it up here. Well, maybe. What happened to it? Oh, man. Amazon stinks. All right. I had that shipped overnight. Forget it. All right, so look up here. So you'll see Judah in the bottom left corner. You've got the Brook of Egypt down there at the bottom, the Mediterranean Sea on the left. You'll see the Dead Sea there that the text mentions. That little line going up to the top where the Sea of Galilee is up there, the other blue, big blue spot up there, that's the Jordan River going up to the Sea of Galilee, and there is Judah's land that was given to them. So you have the Sea of Galilee, then south of that, the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is connected to the two body, connects those two bodies of water, and that's exactly where Israel had crossed over to get into the promise of land. And just west of the Jordan River is the southern part of Israel. That's the land given to Judah. I don't need it back. John, the last thing your ADD needs is a red dot to pass around, all right? I love you, but okay. Thanks for helping. All right. So these are the boundaries. And now God's providentially fulfilling His promise. So remember from last week that the division of the land happened by the God-directed casting of lots and not by the wisdom of man. So Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the Lord determines where it falls. So no one could say that Joshua or any other man gave Judah this inheritance. It came from the Lord. The Lord had prophesied that the Messianic king would come from the line of Judah. Genesis 49:8 said, Judah, your father's sons shall bow down to you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So King David and his descendants would come from the tribe of Judah. And now in Joshua 15, the Lord determined what land would belong to Judah. Now in this area, just keep in mind, the capital would be the territory of the tribe of Judah. The throne of David would be in the land of Judah. And the temple would be built there as well. And ultimately, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would one day come from Judah and will one day return to rule on David's throne in that very city. God appointed this by, they know it wasn't man that thought this up, God did, even by the casting of lot. So what we have in verses 1 to 12 are these boundary markers of the land given by the Lord as an inheritance to Judah. God was faithful to fulfill His promise, and this would serve to teach future generations of Israel and us today that when God promises to do something for His people, He will be faithful to fulfill it. Now that is the map of the boundaries, verses 1 to 12. But then look at verses 13 to 19. Now He gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of Yahweh to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And Caleb dispossessed from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Amin, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who strikes down Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, as a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Achsah, his daughter, as a wife. Now it happened that when she came to him, she entreated him and enticed him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Well, as ordinary and humdrum that verses 1 to 12 may seem, the story of Caleb is extraordinary and intriguing. It reminds me of how when my sons were boys and we would watch a movie, like most boys, and I think they probably still are, boys still act this way, they didn't like movies with a bunch of boring dialogue. Did you ever have your boys say, I want what? Action. The boring dialogue is what we get in verses 1 to 12. That's what it appears to be. I hope I helped you see it isn't. After all, how can God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises be boring? But verses 13 to 19 also reveal God being faithful to fulfill his promises, but this time it's in an exciting, extraordinary way. Finally, some action with a story about the hero Caleb from chapter 14 from last week. Remember him? He was 85 years old. He had waited 45 years for God to fulfill the promise that he made to him, that he, Caleb, would enter the land and would receive an inheritance in the land. Caleb had already fought alongside his fellow Israelites for 7 years, and now the time had come to receive his inheritance along with the other members of the tribe of Judah. And instead of retiring as a hero, remember what Caleb said in chapter 14, verses 11 to 12? Here's what he said. He said, "I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong as today as I was in the day of Moses sent me to spy the land. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. So now give me this hill country, which Yahweh spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will dispossess them as the Lord has spoken." And now we see here in chapter 15 that Caleb's faith wasn't just talk. It was action. And God gave him victory. First, he gave him victory personally in verses 13 to 19. He fully followed the command of the Lord, and he believed that God would give him victory over Anak, and that he did. He defeated Anak, who was the chief of the giants. The text says here in chapter 15, Caleb dispossessed the three sons of Anak. And this would have been no small task. It would have been an extraordinary feat. And we should know that he did not do this merely by his own power, but by the power of God. How do I know that? Well, look back at chapter 13 and verse 6. God had declared that he himself will dispossess, same word as chapter 15, will dispossess the Canaanite enemies from before Israel. So when we're told that Caleb dispossessed the giants of the land, we're effectively being told that Caleb had depended on the Lord to do what he promised to do, which is why he said, "Perhaps the Lord will do it." Not because he wondered if God would. He said, "Hey, God's going to do what he said he would do." Caleb was faithfully obeying the Lord, and the Lord faithfully fulfilled his promise to Caleb. But then in verses 13 to 19 of chapter 15, Caleb sought to go up against the inhabitants of Kiriath Sefer. And here we are told that here's what he says. He says, "The one who strikes the city down and captures it, I will give him my daughter to marry." Now that may sound odd to you, modern day ladies, right? But consider this, that this was common in that day. Caleb believed that the kind of man who was willing to fight for the Lord and one the Lord would give a great victory to like this would be a perfect man for his daughter. He said, if I'm going to give my daughter to someone, here's the type of man I'll give him to. And Caleb wanted his daughter to marry a man who fully followed the Lord just like he did. A leader among leaders who would valiantly fight to defeat God's enemies. He didn't want a coward. He wanted a man's man. Now, it appears this was an even greater battle than the one that Caleb had just won. One that even valiant Caleb couldn't lead alone. Maybe he had just come off the other battle and knew his energy and strength. He was tired and he said, this has got to be taken. And so he looks for someone to step up. Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, the fact that Caleb offered his daughter for marriage to the man who would take this battle on and win demonstrated how impossible this feat appeared at face value. So Caleb's nephew, Othniel, stepped up to the plate. And once again, the Lord gave them the victory and proved himself, God proved himself to be faithful in this extraordinary way. Caleb's obedience and willingness to fight the battles the Lord put before him was obviously a family trait. They were a shining example for all Israel of what it meant to be fearless and fight for truth no matter what the cost. What an example for us. But not only was Caleb's future son-in-law a strong man of faith, his daughter was a strong woman of faith. This is one of the greatest women in all of Scripture. It's very short, but you need to see this. Her great faith is seen in her desire to also receive a blessing of the land. Look at the text. She says to her dad, give me a blessing. She says, here, give me, give me, give me. And then it says Caleb gave. Let me tell you what she's doing. She's boldly claiming the promises of God. This is a bold faith in the promise of God. You know how I know that? Because she sounds just like her daddy. Look back in chapter 14 and verse 12. The same Hebrew word is used here. Give me. Give me this land. And what does it say? So Joshua gave. And the daughter, just like her dad, says, give me this. And Caleb gave. What we see here is when God's people entrust themselves to God and his promises. That's what we see. When they fully follow the Lord and act in obedient faith, God blesses them because they were willing to risk obedience no matter what it might cost them. Keep that in mind when we get to the end of this chapter. But for Caleb and his family, they fully follow the Lord, not merely with words, but with actions. God had promised it. Why wouldn't they trust him to fight the battle? God had promised it. Why wouldn't they boldly ask to receive what God promised? She wasn't greedy to seek the blessing. She was acting in faith to ask for the blessing. See, as you walk in obedience, Christian, hear me this morning. As you walk in obedience, don't be afraid to ask God to fulfill what he's promised you to fulfill. When you're alone and afraid, don't be timid to ask the Lord to fulfill his promise to be with you, to never leave you nor forsake you, because he promised you that. When you've sinned, humbly confess your sin and ask him to forgive you as he promised you he would. And don't you walk away wondering if God forgave you, because he told you he does forgive you. Don't be timid to pray the promises in Scripture to God and seek his blessing. I'm not advocating some name it and claim it type of theology. I'm not saying that we demand God to do something. He's sovereign and does what he will and when he will. But when you're walking in faithful obedience, don't be afraid to ask God to act in the very ways he's promised to act and trusting him to do what he promised to do. Jesus said, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our bread, daily bread. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, right? He said, forgive us as we forgive others. And then he said, keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. That's what this woman does. And that's what you should do as a believer in Jesus Christ. One amazing and extraordinary story. And maybe you think, I might be bold like that if I had an extraordinary experience like Caleb, Othniel. and Achish had. But I want you to see, and this is where the crux comes in, I want you to see that our trust in the faithfulness of the Lord should not only come from the extraordinary events in life, but the ordinary. Now, I know it's pronounced extraordinary, but for emphasis, I'm going to say extraordinary. In fact, God's faithfulness in the ordinary is what's most common for all of us and most missed by most of us, especially when we're facing something extraordinary. The truth is, most of us have had extraordinary experiences in our life that we can look back on. If you're saved, that's just one of them, right? Right? Extraordinary. You were saved, brought in darkness to light, forgiven all your sins that you didn't deserve to be forgiven. But you know, there are other extraordinary things we can look back on and say, that was an amazing thing the Lord did. It was so obvious the Lord worked in amazing and faithful ways. Jennifer and I, a couple of weeks ago, prayed about something. Something we needed the Lord, we felt we needed the Lord. We took it and pleaded with Him. And in 24 hours, He amazingly answered it in an extraordinary way. Maybe the Lord brought you through a great trial. Maybe He gave you strength through fighting a great illness. Maybe you have had a loss in your life that was so painful that it was abundantly clear in that extraordinary experience that it could have only been God who brought you through. Most of us have had that. Isn't it amazing when God does it that way? But we all know that the extraordinary is not where we live day to day. And often when we find ourselves in the middle of something extraordinary, we can find it hard to trust God or at least understand what He's doing. Maybe you're facing something right now that you're questioning God's faithfulness to you. Or you look at some seemingly insurmountable problem, your own Kiriath Sefer, right? And you wonder whether God will be faithful or whether He is faithful. And I'm here to tell you that you can be confident, if you're a Christian, that He will be and that He is. What you must do is fully follow the Lord in faithful obedience. How can you know that God will be faithful in the extraordinary? Well, look at verses 20 to 62. That's a mouthful. Verses 1 to 12 are the setting of the boundaries where God demonstrated that He was faithful to fulfill His promises to Judah. Then we have this extraordinary event in the victories of Caleb's family in verses 13 to 19. And now this chapter ends with the specific details of all the names of cities and villages that the Lord gave the people of Judah in fulfillment of His promise to them. Now, we're not going to read all these verses. You've already read them to prepare for this morning, right? Ooh, three of you have, okay. Come on, folks, you need to read the Bible. We need to read it before Sunday. You know, verses 20 to 62 would be very tedious unless one of these places was going to be your home. Imagine your family hearing this read off for the first time. Where's God going to bless your family to live? Some little kid leans over and says, "Hey, Mama, when we coming up, where are we going to live?" Every word of these verses is a clear indication that God was fulfilling His promises to you. That's what this is here. And if you follow the list, the number of cities and villages increase in size and scope as there's this crescendo of God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises to them. It just gets bigger and broader as the chapter presses on. But what I want you to see is how this chapter is bookended. The extraordinary section, verses 13 to 19, is what intrigues us most, but it has the least attention given to it in the amount of detail. 1 to 12 and 20 to 62 is the greatest amount of detail, which we feel is mundane and ordinary details of the distribution of the land. That's what's given the most amount of detail. Now, you know what we tend to do? We tend to only look for the evidence of God's faithfulness to his promises to us when we're going through extraordinary trials. That's when we, sometimes the only time we stop and think about that. And often when those trials hit, we wonder where God is. If he's faithful to me right now, why am I going through this? When he doesn't act as quickly as we want, we wonder where he is at the moment we need him most. We might even wonder if he'll even show up at all. But here's something vital we need to get from this passage. We need to stop and see God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises to us in the ordinary and mundane things of life that we often don't take the time to think about. They are so common that we often don't see that things are as they are because God has been good to me. God has been faithful to me. If you miss God at work for you in the ordinary, it will be even more difficult to see him at work for you in the extraordinary. I'm going to repeat that. If you miss God at work for you in the ordinary, it will be even more difficult to see him at work for you in the extraordinary. You see, it's God's faithfulness in the ordinary, mundane events of life that should instill confidence in you that God will provide whatever you need in everything in life, including the extraordinary trials and times. You want to know where you can trust God to be faithful to you today? Where you can find the ability to trust God in him being faithful to you today, just look at how he is and has been faithful to you every day, even when you weren't paying attention. You just become so used to the everyday blessings of God that you've forgotten how those things should cause you to trust him in everything. Did you eat this morning? Will you eat lunch today? Then God was faithful to give you your daily bread. Amen? You may not have stopped to thank him the way you should. You might have been in such a rush you woofed it down. But he provided it. I mean, is your concern in your life right now about eating too much or not having enough to eat? Well, you know the answer for me, right? Okay? What's your answer? A preacher said that one day when he carried 3 garbage bags down for trash pickup, it didn't seem like a big deal. It was just trash day. It was just trash day. Ordinary trash day. But simply having garbage is a sign of God's provision because you had more food and more things than you actually needed. Are you with me? Do you have plenty of clothes to wear? Then, like the lilies of the field, God has been faithful to clothe you, and you haven't had to worry about his care for you. Do you have a home to live in? Is your house heated in the winter and cooled in the summer? Has the Lord blessed you with a husband or wife? Or if the Lord has taken them home, have you been blessed with good memories of the life you had together? Has the Lord blessed you with children or grandchildren? Do you have children who are faithfully walking with the Lord? Were you able to take a vacation this year? When on vacation, did you stand and see the glory of God in the mountains or an ocean? How many other ordinary blessings do you have to cause you to see and rejoice in God's faithfulness to bless you? Do you tend to be grateful for the ordinary blessings of God that you have or grumble about the things you don't have? When you face extraordinary trials, do you continue to walk in obedience trusting the Lord and seeing His faithfulness to you rather than doubting or questioning it? Has God saved you? Could there be anything more extraordinary than that? This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you know that everything you have in this life that is good is a blessing from God? Scripture says you may not realize it at all, but it comes from God. Have you come to Christ for salvation? The question for us this morning is, will we learn this lesson? So here it is. God displays His faithfulness in both ordinary and extraordinary ways, which should cause us to always live in full obedience to Him. God displays His faithfulness to us in both ordinary and extraordinary ways, which should cause us to always live in full obedience to Him. We have far too many crisis Christians in the world. We saw it at 9/11, those of us that were around then. It's hard to believe, it's 25 years this year. Some of you folks weren't even alive then. But those of us who were and were Christians know what it was like. The Sunday after 9/11, churches were packed. It's extraordinary times, and everybody looks to God. Even non-Christians sometimes look to a God in extraordinary times. But how quickly did it go back to the ordinary? Because we want to pack the church to praise God when there's extraordinary times, but when it's ordinary times, we're busy doing the ordinary. When what should be ordinary for us is praising God in the ordinary and extraordinary. So we better not miss the final verse, this an ominous word. Look at verse 63. Now, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not dispossess them. So the Jebusites lived with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Now, God had commanded them that they were to wipe out all of the evil Canaanites. It's important to understand why God's people were to drive out the Canaanite people. They could not be left in the land because they would lead Israel to compromise with pagan godlessness and abandon God. And that's exactly what happened, as seen in Old Testament history, if you read on from here. And because Israel failed to obey God in everything that He commanded them to do, their hearts ended up turning from God, Israel did, and they forfeited God's blessing. Full obedience brought blessing, and failure to obey led them to forfeiting God's blessing. Now, that's just a biblical truth. Look at verse 63. It says, the descendants of Judah could not dispossess the Jebusites. And we should understand this as being not just a physical failure, but a spiritual and a moral one. They had failed to walk in faithful obedience to God. But how, you say, but Tom, how do we know it was a failure of obedience to God? It merely says they could not dispossess them. It doesn't say they chose not to dispossess them. But we have to ask, why could they not dispossess them, right? Are you with me? Why could they not? So their failure had to be due to their own failure to fully follow God. I'm going to prove that to you. The greater context provides two reasons why this is so. First, chapter 13 and verse 6, look at chapter 13 and verse 6. The Lord promised He would dispossess them, but as you read the rest of 13, chapter 13, it depended upon their obedience to the Lord for them to receive the promised blessing. Second, we know the kind of man Caleb was. We saw that in chapter 14. He fully followed the Lord, and the result was God blessed him, chapter 15, and gave him victory over the godless Canaanites. In fact, two extraordinary battles. So look at chapter 15 and verse 14. Caleb dispossessed them. So God said in chapter 13, obey me and I will dispossess them. And Caleb fully followed the Lord and he dispossessed them. So who ultimately did it? God. God. Verse 63 is a complete contrast to the victories of Caleb that were in 13 to 19. Therefore, the vastly different outcomes have to be due to vastly different commitments to fully follow the Lord. Are you with me? Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, had Judah exerted themselves to the full measure of their strength, if this was about just physical strength, and failed to succeed, the dishonor would have fallen on God Himself, who had promised that He would continue with them as their leader and would give them full and free possession of the land. If you say they failed, they did everything they could and failed, then God failed. That can't be true. And this text has shown us this. Calvin said, therefore, it was owing entirely to their own sluggishness that they did not make themselves masters of the city of Jerusalem, to their own apathy, their neglect of the divine command from a love of their own ease. And he said, these were the real obstacles. The real obstacles to you and me are not the enemies we face, it's our own heart to not trust and obey. That's the real obstacle. I believe the context proves Calvin's assessment to be correct. If they failed to drive out the Canaanites in Jerusalem, it wasn't that God had failed to keep His promise, but that they had failed to fully follow the Lord and therefore forfeited the blessing that would have been theirs if they fully followed God. If we're slack in obedience, we shouldn't be surprised if the enemy gets a stronghold in our lives. Shouldn't be surprised at that. If we don't have our eyes fixed on the faithfulness of God in the ordinary, we shouldn't be surprised if our minds get filled with doubt and the extraordinary circumstances of trials in our life. It never ceases to amaze me that throughout years, 32 years of pastoring and counseling people before they get married, I will give some warnings of concerns that I see that they ignore because they're in love. And then they're surprised when their marriage begins to fall apart. They weren't wholly devoted to obeying the Lord then, and then they expect to get the blessing. And it's not that things can't be fixed later on. We can repent and come before God and move forward in obedience. God does that many times, praise God. Praise God He does that. But not always. But it need not be like this. You have a choice this morning to surrender yourself fully to the Lord wherever you find yourself this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can respond to the most extraordinary work that God ever did for sinners like us. He sent His Son into this world to go to the cross and die for sinners like us. The penalty for our sins is eternal death, but Jesus paid the price for our sins and we can find forgiveness in Him. And on an ordinary day like today, you can experience the blessings of the extraordinary day that happened on Mount Calvary when Christ's blood was shed to atone for our sins. The ordinary can become extraordinary. If you're a Christian, you know that when you came to be born again, you know when that happened. You may not know the exact day or hour, some Christians don't, but you know when you realize, I'm a Christian. And that extraordinary event, when it was clear to you that God was working for you and was faithful to fulfill His promise to save you, when you by faith trusted in Christ and His death and resurrection to save you, that was an extraordinary day. Amen? Extraordinary day. So I ask you this morning, are you now fully following the Lord? And if you haven't been, begin. I spent yesterday on the phone calling some members that hadn't been to church all summer. Some of them didn't answer. They know who's calling, I guess. But listen, don't think you can take months off of worshiping God for no good reason and expect God's blessing. And I'm a pastor that's not going to not come and talk to you about that. We need to understand this principle that we need to be fully following the Lord in the ordinary. Are you living a life that will inherit the blessings of God or forfeit the blessings of God? Are you facing an extraordinary trial right now or extraordinary circumstances that cause you to wonder if God is faithful or will be faithful? Well, remember what Joshua 15 teaches you. A chapter that may have sounded less than exciting when you first read it. Maybe you're reading it this week and you're like, what on earth is this about? But here's what it teaches us. God displays His faithfulness to us in both ordinary and extraordinary ways, which should cause us to always live in full obedience to Him. The question is not whether God is or whether God will be faithful. The question is, will you see how He has already been faithful to you, and wherever you find yourself this morning, in the ordinary or extraordinary, will you trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, thank You for Your word. We pray this morning by Your grace that You will use every word that's been said. The Holy Spirit will take that and interpret that, if You will, Lord, into the hearts and the minds of each of us. Lord, my desire has been to say nothing in the flesh, but everything by the direction of Your Spirit as I've spoken. And I pray, Lord, that Your word will anchor deep within us. And we will leave here today confident in You, that You are working in our lives in the ordinary and the extraordinary for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.